Let's open our Bibles to Acts 14. Acts 14, verses 1 through 7. Another story of Paul's missionary journeys, which are really ramping up in this great book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas are a ministry team at this point. That will change in the next chapter. But at this point in the story of the early church, Paul and Barnabas are traveling through basically the area that is now called Turkey. So the modern nation of Turkey was really the location of much of the story of Acts. Ephesus being located there, Philippi, a lot of these cities that you would recognize because they have letters from Paul that were written to them are located in what is now Turkey, what is a almost entirely Muslim nation. And so that is once again the case, as Iconium is the town that they'll go and visit. Iconium was a great center of commerce in this day. Paul and Barnabas go there, and we don't know, can't always tell when we read these stories how intentional the journey of Paul and Barnabas was, or if at times they would just maybe hear of a synagogue nearby, and they would just go to that synagogue, go to a town. If there was a synagogue there that was active, that would have been sort of an attractive target, you might say, for the Apostle Paul, as there would have been Jewish people who had who were set up well to hear the gospel. They were expecting the Messiah. They were hoping that the Lord would provide for the Christ, the Savior, a ruler who would come and be a blessing to the people of God. And so they would go to towns with a synagogue, with a Jewish population. And as they were going there, it wasn't exclusively for the Jewish people, as we'll learn in this passage, but they were going sort of there, you might say it was low-hanging fruit in their early days of the church. And so we'll read in Acts 14 what happens in this town of Iconium. Let's read, starting at verse 1. Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Jews and Gentiles with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This week I set about creating a visual representation of what is happening in the passage. If you are a visual learner and it is helpful to you to see a graphic representation, maybe a chart or a graph that displays some information, then you're in luck this evening. I've created this little image of the relationships between the people that Paul and Barnabas were ministering to in Iconium. You can see there that there are really, we could think of four groups of people. Of course, those who are at the top are really one group. They are those in the church. They are Jews who believe in Christ and Gentiles who are trusting in Christ. And so at the top of that graph, you would have people who are in the church, but then they have interrelationships with the people in this community as well. And so the believing Jews have a natural connection now to the believing Gentiles as they're in the church together, and then also to unbelieving Jews through their history and their families. You know, I can imagine people talking with one another and families becoming at least spiritually divided in different ways as some people start to follow Christ and other people in these Jewish families would reject the message of the gospel. And so at the same time, you have the Gentiles who have a similar kind of connection to their origin. They would have a natural relationship now with believing Jews in the church, but also to pagan family members and people that they would do business with. And so To make things really complicated, I think that we could even throw in some more arrows, and this is where the story really focuses our attention. That you would have had believing Gentiles getting tempted by unbelieving Jews to reject this gospel that they've just heard. And, of course, you would have believing Jews and pagan Gentiles, and there's this community of people with all these interrelationships, and we're going to explore really one of those arrows in the passage today. That is particularly verse 2, where it says, "The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." And so the unbelieving Jews in the bottom left corner, with that diagonal arrow, are going to those believing Gentiles and unbelieving Gentiles to stir them up against the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And so this made for a very difficult ministry in Iconium for Paul and Barnabas. Now, these two missionaries have already been threatened in other cities, and it doesn't take long for them to experience some opposition in Iconium as well. There's this basic truth that is confirmed time and again throughout the book of Acts, where when the gospel is preached, people cannot remain neutral to it. People cannot just say, "Oh, that's a nice message, and I'll just think about it." But so often in the book of Acts, it is either an enthusiastic acceptance of the gospel, and they're all in, they're going to sacrifice money and relationships and all of these different creature comforts to follow Jesus now, or there is a serious and sometimes even violent reaction to the preaching of the gospel. There's no neutral when it comes to the question of who is Christ, of the message of his cross and his resurrection. The New Testament theologian N.T. Wright once described the contrast between the ministry of the Apostle Paul and what typically happens in churches today. He very famously said, and I think he says this in a way that should wake us up, he said, "Wherever Paul went, there was a riot. Wherever I go, they serve tea." You know, and I've even heard an addition to that little phrase, that is, "Wherever Paul went, there was a revival or a riot, and wherever I go, they serve tea." And so while we can smile at a quote like that, for Paul it was a way of life, that wherever he went, there is violent reaction often to him personally and to the people who believe his message. So all of these relationships get so complicated and can become explosive, can become actually violent, as we heard in the story today. So we learn in the next verse that Paul and Barnabas pause in Iconium with all this tension around. They stop there, and they stay in this town for a long while. The next verse, verse 3 of chapter 14, "So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So why would they do this when there are all these complicated scenarios unfolding, when there is this opposition to them? They did this because they want to stand between the unbelieving Jews and Gentiles and those who have just begun following Christ, and they're under attack now. Paul and Barnabas have a strong faith. They have knowledge of Christ that they want to share with these new believers, and they want to stand in the gap. They want to stand sort of as spiritual, theological protectors for this fledgling church in Iconium. This must have been hard work. Hard work for these pastors, these apostles in the early days of the church. I mean, imagine how difficult it would be, where there is so much confusion about what is Christian theology. I mean, it's just people's eyes are just being opened to how Christ fulfills all of these great promises of the Old Testament, and with that would have come so much confusion about who Jesus is, who Jesus was, what Jesus accomplished. And in addition to that theological confusion. There would have been all of this hostility from people outside the church towards those who were starting up with this thing called Christianity. So, imagine their situation. It's hard for us to imagine because just so many people that we know are Christians, and the history of our nation is just so full of church-going people, and it's so sort of baked in a lot of ways to American culture is to think often in a way that at least assumes that the Bible would be a good book to read and that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. All of these basic theological truths that are just present sort of in the ether of American culture in a lot of ways. Imagine that none of that was there. I mean, it's difficult enough, even with all that knowledge, to sometimes encourage people to follow Christ. Imagine it's the opposite, that there is just pure darkness and confusion wherever they go. These apostles would have lived in a world full of people who have never heard the name of Jesus. I mean, imagine that. It's difficult. A world of people who have never heard about Jesus Christ. And so there's this pull to go, to continue, and just to bounce from one town to another. There's that town down the road of people who have never heard of Jesus. And then there's also this pull, though, to stay, to be those protectors, to care for these new Christians, because they're going to be threatened definitely after Paul and Barnabas go. And that's exactly what happens in the churches in the region of Galatia. After Paul leaves there, then some false teachers come in to teach another gospel, says the Apostle Paul. I'm so discouraged that you've turned so quickly to another gospel after I departed from you. And so there is this pull, this question, should he stay in Iconium or should he go to another town of people who've never heard of Jesus' name? This would have required Paul and Barnabas, at least in Iconium, to become like grizzly bears. Now, did you know that when a grizzly bear cub is born, that it will nurse for 2.5 years? It will nurse for that long, for more than 2 years. And it's for that reason that a mother grizzly bear will only have cubs every 3 years. So there's a long amount of time between giving birth for a grizzly bear mother to a little batch of grizzly bear cubs. And so raising a grizzly bear for a mother grizzly bear takes time, takes attention, takes protection, takes vigilance. It requires a sacrifice. It requires that they stay together for a long time, for at least 2.5 years, so that the grizzly bear can grow and survive. And so this is the opposite of rabbits. A lot of people know how rabbits can reproduce very, very quickly, even rabbits that somebody would be keeping as a pet. I did a little research on this week, and did you know that a female rabbit can give birth 6 times in a year to 6 litters in a year? In fact, a female rabbit can even be impregnated only a few days after giving birth to a litter of rabbits, and that can be anywhere from 1 to 12 rabbits. So that's why they say reproduce like rabbits, right? I mean, that's a lot of reproduction happening in little rabbit communities, you know? So because of this, baby rabbits get very little attention from their parents. People who observe rabbits will often feel like the mother isn't paying as close of attention as it should to some little babies. In the wild, a mother rabbit will only see the babies once or twice in a day because it's sort of out finding food and so forth, just checking up on them to nurse them and then go back out. So in an effort to expand, I would say unfortunately, this is how some churches can operate. Always just thinking of expansion without giving the necessary attention to the little ones, those who are growing up, those who need protection and attention and care and instruction. In an effort to expand quickly in churches, there is sometimes little attention given to people who are just getting started and who are under threat You could think of the parable of the sower that Jesus tells, where the seed is sown, and some seed falls on rocky ground, and it springs up quickly, but then it's choked out by the desires of this world and by anxiety and fear. And so Paul and Barnabas recognize that in order for these Christians in Iconium to grow, to mature in faith, it requires a grizzly bear kind of relationship. It requires their sustained effort. It requires good teachers who know the Word of God. Now, as we think of applying these passages to our lives, I want to offer two applications tonight. The first is that it is often those who are inside the spiritual community who can do the most damage to the progress of the church. Don't we know that that is true? Haven't we heard, because of church scandals in previous years, that those who are inside the spiritual community, thinking here of the organization of the church, not the true church, of course, but the organizational name of a church, it is those people who are in that community officially, but not spiritually, who can do the most damage to young Christians, people who need to be protected and encouraged and instructed in the gospel. So in Iconium, it was the Jewish people who were most opposed to the gospel. The gospel was spreading in Iconium, and people were gathering into the church, but things really turned around when it was these Jewish people who were stirring up the Gentiles and who inspire persecution. So even as I say that, I want to remind you of what I taught last Sunday, where this should not encourage or permit anti-Semitic thoughts or anti-Semitic attitudes towards Jewish people in this day or in our day. Of course, anti-Semitism, this idea that that Jewish people are worthy of hatred for some reason. So I don't draw your attention to the Jewish identity of the villains of the story to encourage any kind of anti-Semitism or to permit any anti-Semitism, as it is totally unbiblical. But rather, I draw your attention to the Jewish identity of those opposing the gospel, because it should make us ask, who might be considered an insider today in the broader church community who is actually working against the mission of Christ? And so it would have been these Jewish people who would have been considered kind of spiritual insiders in some ways by their nature in Iconium. And it was those very people who were subverting the mission of Christ, the kingdom of God, the advance of the gospel. A person who is not born again, but who is a member of a church, can destroy that community. This is especially true when that person is given a leadership role or a leadership responsibility. It seems like it would be rare when I say that, but it is so common in the history of the church. The church is as an organization, as sort of Christianity, throughout our history is full of examples of people who were essentially imposters, who wanted power, who wanted to control other people, who would say that they're representing Christ, who seem like insiders, but who actually are against the truth, against the Word of God, against the mission of Jesus. Church history is full of it, full of examples. We can think of the European church during the late Middle Ages and into the Renaissance and Reformation and find example after example of people who, by all accounts, were not born again but were given some of the highest positions in the church as an organization. Pope John the 12th, for example, often regarded as the most evil pope, a truly scandalous man. He was the leader of the Roman Catholic Church from 955 to 964. For 9 years, he was the top cardinal, the top bishop in the whole Roman Catholic Church. Listen to John the 12th's life. He gave land to one of his mistresses. He murdered several people. He was killed by a man who caught him in bed with his wife. So he was murdered himself, Pope John the 12th, the Pope, representing the church, this ultimate insider, living in a way that is absolutely against the Word of God, the mission of Christ. Now, I've told you before about the example of Munster, Germany, in the post-Reformation era, where this town, that is of course still there, of Munster, Germany, was really taken over by the tyrannical rule of an Anabaptist mob, where women were forced into polygamous marriages, and women who would oppose being forced into marriage had their, were decapitated in the, they were martyred in the town square. And so all of this because these supposed insiders are claiming they are successors of King David. It was very, very similar to a lot of cult activity that we see in our world today. People who are claiming to do the work of Christ, who are opposed to the Word of God, the way of Christ. And in doing so, wreak havoc, damage the church, especially the faith of fragile believers. So those are dramatic examples. But what is most likely is that people who don't believe the gospel, who don't repent of their sin and look to Christ, who are not humbling themselves, but who still remain in the organization called the church, are regularly damaging the faith of people in Ripon and across this nation and throughout the world. This happens where a church is extremely disunited, and the casualty of disunity is those who are new to the faith. They don't withstand that. They're fragile in their understanding, and they see this congregation where people hate one another, and they would say, I'm done with that. And so imagining somebody in Iconium rolling into the church and seeing all of this bickering and hostility towards one another, they would say, I don't really want to be a part of that toxic community. So this is why Paul and Barnabas stayed. It's why they stayed, to see that it would become a true church, a healthy church, a fruitful congregation. When people are engaging in petty disagreements, in behavior that destroys church unity, what it does is it whittles away at the progress of people who are honestly seeking God and who want to understand the Bible. So this could happen at any church, and we need to be on guard against it at Ammon Valley. I don't believe it's happening here, but we need to be on guard against it. People who seem like insiders, but who would go out from the church to sow disunity. There's really serious warnings against this in the letters, particularly of John. Right? Warn a divisive person once, and after that have nothing to do with them. Why? Because the fragile faith of a new believer is deserving and necessary and needs protecting and cultivating and nourishing. And when people would experience that disunity, they're gone. So, unchecked sin in a community will produce that result. The poisoning of the mind of a person against the message of the gospel. That's the phrase that Luke uses in describing the situation. He said, the unbelieving Jews were poisoning the minds of the Gentiles against the Christians. And so it poisons the minds of people who will doubt that Jesus is really the Christ when the church permits those who are not born again, especially into positions of leadership. Second, as we start to wrap up, the second application is that the decision to stay in Iconium requires a sacrifice for Paul and Barnabas. So to overcome this poisoning of minds that might be happening inside or outside a church, we all need to commit to a long-term strategy of disciple-making. A long-term strategy. Again, think grizzly bears, not rabbits. A long-term strategy of care, of nourishment, of protection, of good teaching. Paul and Barnabas, it said, remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so, in a way, the ministry was exciting. In a way, it was really full of goodness. But in another way, it required their sacrifice, that they would stay in this uncomfortable situation. The Spirit inspired them to serve sacrificially, just like Jesus. Imagine the grace that it took for Jesus to live in the world for 33 years as a perfect human being. Imagine the grace that he needed to live in this world so tainted and stained by sin, where all of his interactions with people, he would have been seeing that is wrong, or that is the motivation doesn't seem right, or there's all of this sin everywhere around him. Imagine the grace that it took for Christ to live in this world, to minister in this world towards other people, and to continue loving them so much that he would die for sinners. That Christ was in danger constantly. Christ was hungry. Christ was shamed. Christ was rejected. But he remained. He remained for the sake of the elect. He remained in the world to complete his mission. And so in a similar way, Barnabas and Paul remain in Iconium for the sake of the new believers there. Not to build their spectacular ministry, to prove that they're smarter than the unbelieving Jews. They remain there for the sake of the believers. But eventually they learn of a plot to kill them, and then they leave. And so this certainly is a matter that requires wisdom, I would say. My sermon title asks a question that some of you might have about your life, relationships at times, maybe your church at times. Should I stay or should I go? It's a good question to ask of different scenarios in our lives. And I think that where we have commitments, where we have particularly made oaths, the impulse to leave is strong, and the call to stay is Christ-like. For the sake of the people at your work, you may be required by Christ to stay and speak the truth and help people and serve humbly, sacrificially. If in your extended family, if you're thinking of a relationship where it's kind of toxic, and you see a little bit of your interactions with other people maybe described in this book of Acts, where there's a poisoning of minds against you or against the gospel, and you could ask, should I stay in that and engage this relationship, or should I withdraw a little bit? It requires wisdom, but I think the ministry of Christ is that we would, the default is to stay, is to stay. So in our society, there are so many disposable relationships, disposable items, temporary relationships. And this might require, I think, a new way of approaching a workplace, a new way of approaching a relationship, not to think of everything as disposable and replaceable, but the Christian is called to a life of humble endurance in service of Christ. Of humble endurance to the service of Christ. At the same time, Barnabas and Paul do leave Iconium when their lives are threatened. And so this issue of staying or going is more of a wisdom issue than a law issue, I would say. God's law and the pattern of Christ require a life of sacrifice, and we should willingly remain in these places where we really have a role to play as a Christian, while at the same time recognizing there could be a time to depart. Now, I'm not referring here to necessarily to something like marriage, where we give an oath to remain until death do us part, except for certain circumstances that are permitted by Scripture. I'm not referring either to, I think, church membership, where you would make an oath to remain in a church unless there is some reason from God's Word that you should go. But thinking of workplaces and relationships, of interactions with people at school or in the community. You could ask, should I stay? Should I invest in this and give it my time and energy and sacrifice? Or would it be better for me and even my ministry to go in a different direction? God's law and the pattern of Christ require a life of sacrifice. Christian ministry is grizzly bear ministry, far more than it is rabbit ministry. So thanks be to God that He provides us with strength. Thanks be to God that He provides us with the motivation to love difficult people, to contend for the faith, and to serve in the church despite the schemes of the devil. Amen? Amen.